As you can see, we have a scripture lesson today. You happy about that, Marvin? It's actually in the bulletin. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Paul writing two very powerful letters to a young, immature church in Corinth, to a church that is changing direction from what they knew to what is truth. And it's painful and it's hard. And he writes these letters of encouragement. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it was written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the man's spirit within him. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. May He add His blessings to these passages as we seek Him in prayer. Let us pray. Father, I am about to ramble. You know it and I know it. The words come from You, Father. Let them be strengthening. Let them be teaching. Let them make sense. If but for a brief moment, a glimpse into the glory yet to become what we will be. It's exciting in these times, Father. Let us open our hearts, quiet our temptations, and be with You in the next time that we will spend together in these words. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of His children said, Amen. Amen. Okay. I wish one of these days we're going to have a button up here that I can push the button. Greg, don't turn the feedback up because I don't want anybody to see. I just want some echo when I say the words, cavity magnetron. I'd like you all to say that with me like you mean it. Cavity magnetron. That was wretched. Say it again. Cavity magnetron. Now, what do Percy Spencer, a Hershey bar, and cavity magnetron all have in common? Go ahead, tell me. They're nuts. Are you trying to say something about me? You know, that might hurt. Do I need to call the woman that left me this note? Well, can't hardly argue. I am nuts. In 1945, these three moments came together to give us something that we know today and never think about. Percy Spencer was an American self-taught engineer from Holland, Maine. He was working for Raytheon at the time, and he was working on what was active radar. Something that was so brand new, it had no name yet even. Just radar. They didn't understand it, and he was working with it. And in a moment to stop and write some notes down, he noticed that his shirt pocket was dripping. And it startled him at first. And what he noticed in his shirt pocket dripping was the Hershey's chocolate bar that he was planning on eating later. He couldn't figure it out. The temperature in the room wasn't that high. He didn't understand what was going on, so he laid the chocolate bar aside, and it permeated his thoughts, and he continued working. Now, Spencer was working with a new theory called cavity magnetron. I'm going to change my name to that. Wouldn't that be cool? What's up, Cav? How you doing, cavity? Magnetron. That's the kind of name I ought to have. What do you think, Toots? No?
Cavity sounds like a dental problem.
Yeah, it does.
Cavity. You don't really know how to hurt a guy. You know that. And so he went back and he began to ponder as to what happened. And he began a series of experiments with radar and food. And the very first thing that he did was he put popcorn in a bowl near a cavity magnetron radar and fired the waves off, and the corn popped. Now he's in it. And he begins to study it. He puts an egg down and he cooks an egg. And to verify his findings, he created a high-density electromagnetic field by feeding microwave power from a magnetron into a metal box where it had nowhere to escape. And when the food was placed in it, on October 8, 1945, Raytheon filed a patent for the very first, say it with me, microwave oven. What? Sir Henry Tizard traveled to the United States in September 1940 to teach about the cavity magnetron. And that, brothers and sisters, is what your microwave actually is. It's a cavity magnetron. It is a forced electromagnetic field. Now, right about now, the direction I'm about to take, most of your heads are going to start doing this. Womp, 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 womp. Because I'm about to explain to you how a microwave oven works. It's really not magic. Although I kind of think it is. A microwave oven heats food by passing microwave radiation through the food. Oh, microwave. What does everybody in this room call a microwave oven? The nuker. Because it's nuclear fire. Have you ever been accused of standing too close to a microwave oven? And that is perhaps what's wrong with you? I get told that a lot. Paul, did you ever work on a microwave oven? Yeah. Okay, that explains a lot. But it passes microwave radiation through it. It's non-ionizing radiation. It uses a frequency called microwave region, which is 300 megahertz to 300 gigahertz. Microwave ovens are usually in frequencies of ISM bands. Consumer ovens work at about 2.5 gigahertz of energy. Now, right about now, you all are thinking, shut up. I don't care. I don't want anything to do with it. The first microwave oven came out by Litton Amana Industries in 1975, and they cost $400. And they were destined to revolutionize the world into what today is a $375 billion market. Dielectric heating, where many molecules observed in our electric dipoles, meaning they create a partial positive charge at one end, and on the other end is a negative charge. And if you understand anything, when a positive moves to a negative, it generates frequency, it generates heat, it generates an electromagnetic field. And by putting these through at a certain wave frequency, and a wave frequency that moves like this with a slash through the middle of it, for the charged side,
we're listening,
See, I read those technical books and I get lost in that stuff. The bottom line is this. A story. When the microwave ovens were becoming less and less expensive and becoming an exciting new phenomenon, nobody wanted to do anything with them. My father worked for Sears and Roebuck, and he went to school to learn how to work on microwave ovens. And on occasion, I would go to work with him on a Saturday because Dad worked Tuesday through Saturday. He had Sunday and Monday off. And occasionally, I would go to work with him, and he had all these instruments and all these different things to test seals on microwave ovens and to read radio frequencies. And I would sit in there and play with all these gadgets and become fascinated with it. And I started to read up and understand it. All of this just to heat up a cup of water. A son whose parents had reached an age where he was worried about them using the oven and the burner in the house, bought him a brand spanking new, top of the line, fully chromoluminated microwave oven. He sent it to him on a cargo truck. And the man came and unloaded it and put it in the house for him and opened it up and set it in and plugged it and handed them the book and said, "This is from your son. This will make your life easier. Use this in good health." And he didn't hear anything about it. And a few months later, he drove to his parents' house many miles away, and he came in and he found the microwave oven with decorations on it and pots and pans stored inside of it and an inch of dust on it. He said, "Mom and Dad, what? What did you do this for? I bought you this great appliance that'll make your life easier." And his mom looked at him and said, "Son, we looked at the book and we couldn't understand it. And there's no need for us to understand it. We just need you to come teach us how to use it. There's no need to understand. There's no need to understand how a microwave oven works. You just need to understand the principles. Right? And here's the principles. Basic and simple. When you guys have a carry-in meal, I take home half of it and I cook it in the microwave oven. And I'm happy for several days. Look, I got meatballs and succotash and whatever else you all made. And sometimes I even put potato salad in there just to see what potato salad tastes like warm. And I got news for you. No! Don't do that. Complicated things don't need to always be that way. They didn't need a great, long, powerful instructional manual. They needed the sun just to simply show. Race car driver, you know, this today, for those of you who are following it, for the next couple weeks, I'll get excited once again, even to have my heart broken over and over again, because I just can't give up on it. But today is qualifying for Daytona. Next week is Daytona. The sound of roaring engines. I'm getting wound up again. Once again, I'll sit and go, my boys in blue behind the oval, my Ford boys are going to do it this year, and it's going to get exciting. And a couple races in, I'm going to realize how boring they've made NASCAR, and I won't watch it. But for right now, I can't help myself. And race car driver Bill Vukovich won the Indianapolis 500 twice in 1953 and 1954. And that's an accomplishment. And when they came to talk to him about it, all these sports writers sat down and all these people sat down with pens and pencils and notebooks because he was going to give a great talk on what they did in order to win this race. And he stood up at the podium and he says, "All right, here we go. Here's how you win the Indianapolis 500. You ready? You put your foot on the floor and keep turning left." That's it. There's no need to understand crew technology or the speed of changing tires. It's just simply smash your foot to the floor and go. And yet, we try to make things complicated, don't we? And one of the worst things we do is take this book and make it more complicated than it ever needs to be. And one of the things I love about this book is when people come up to me and they ask me questions, and I can be kind of mischievous. I'm sorry, I know you probably don't think that's possible, and that may taint your feelings towards me, but sometimes I can be a little angry. I love it when people come up to me and they go, "Paul, what in the world were they talking about in the book of Job?" And I'll look at somebody and I'll go, "Come here. I got to tell you this, but I'm sworn to secrecy as a trained person of this book. I'm not supposed to let the secrets out. But come here, closer." And they'll lean in and I'll say, "The book of Job means I don't know. I don't understand all of it. It's about a man who was challenged and rose up to it. That's the book of Job. There's a lot of meat in there." Or when they ask, "Paul, why is all this stuff going on in the Old Testament?" "I don't know. Because we didn't listen. That's why we needed a Savior. You understand that? That's how simple this book is. Why is it so thick? Why is it so big?" I'm telling you, because this book tells us how complicated we make things that don't need to be. All we need to do is read it. That's it. See, look, it talks to you. Read me. Read me. Read me. I'll tell you what you need to know when you need to know it. And that's what Paul is talking about. Paul starts off the letter to 2 Corinthians in a very straightforward manner. The church at Corinth was fighting with themselves. I know that's hard to believe in today's age, isn't it, that a church will fight with itself? All churches are just beacons of civility and humbleness and no pride, and everybody just gets along in every single church. Don't they say amen if you believe me? Boy, that was quiet. You want to see aggravation at a church? Have a carry-in meal. And if I don't eat everything on that table, somebody comes up to me and goes, "Don't you like what I cook?" "Good grief, my plate's only this big. And I've got it piled this high. Give me a minute." He starts it off so beautifully. Listen to the first line. "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You don't need to know anything else. You don't have to be superior. You don't have to be eloquent. You have to make a little bit of sense. But if you look at someone and say, "Jesus Christ saved me," you've started what He wanted. There's no need to understand everything. If you try to do that, you're going to put a burden on yourself that was never meant to be there. The gospel of Jesus Christ is simplistic. It is simple. It is direct. It is straightforward. You couldn't save yourself, so I sent my Son to do it. You couldn't read the instructions on the 2.5 gigahertz microwave that I sent down for you. I sent my Son down to show you, boom, 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 how to use it. I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Understand something. I don't know what I'm doing. And I'm okay with it. All I do is take an idea given to me by God and turn it into something. And I am blessed that you all suffer through me every Sunday. But what I say means nothing unless you don't let it rest on what the Spirit leads you to do. There's no need to understand everything I say. There's no need for it. The need is to be simple and straightforward in your faith. And when you need help, ask for it. Don't be ashamed to. After all, how in the world do we ever show the Spirit of Jesus Christ if we look away when our brother or our sister is hurting? we gain nothing. That's what Paul just said. He does not want the Spirit, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. He wants it to come from Him. He wants it to be taught. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom. A wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. You know what the wisdom is? Jesus Christ. That's the wisdom that has been here from the beginning. That need is simplistic. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed to us by His Spirit. And His Spirit was simply this. It's time, son. I have to send you now. We're coming up to the big one, right? We're starting the run-up. I can feel it in my bones. It's starting to generate. We're starting to come up to that time, man. Easter Sunday's coming. Good Friday, Palm Sunday. We're starting the run-up where we start thinking about it and we start to dwell on it and it becomes less and less complicated. A lot of people would ask, why in the world would God do it? I'll tell you why God sent His Son. Because He loves us more than we can possibly fathom or understand. Not because of who we are. Not because of what we do. Not because of how intelligent we are. But because He created us. And He loves us. That, brothers and sisters, is a hope I can't but be bursting with joy about. Because I need it. I need to know this. I need Jesus Christ. I need to know that no matter how bad I tear it up, no matter how bad I mess it up, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. People make things hard, don't they? There was a book I read, and in the book, it's from the Foxfire series, and I highly recommend it if you ever have a chance to do it. And it was talking about how you catch a porcupine. Why in the world would you want to catch a porcupine? And in there was something humorous. And it says something like this. If you ever need to catch a porcupine, here's how you do it. But first, let me say that catching a porcupine is difficult. And you better make sure you know why you need to catch a porcupine. It says you sneak up on a porcupine with a large wash tub. And then when it turns around, throw the wash tub over top the porcupine and sit down on the wash tub. So that way, while you're sitting on top of the wash tub with a crazy porcupine that's mad at you underneath, you can be thinking about what you're going to do next to keep from getting bit. Why do we make things so hard on ourselves? There's no need to understand. There's no need to understand. And that sounds counterintuitive. What? But we're supposed to understand. You don't need to understand things at a depth and a level that you're not ready for. Friday afternoon at 1 o'clock, I was in the middle of giving a talk at work. I guess it was 12 o'clock. I was giving a talk at work. The wind had blown. We were looking out the windows where we were in the office. I'm on backup call. And I looked at my boss who was in the room with me and I said, I'm going to get called out. And he goes, no, you're on backup. He said, it's not that bad. I said, no, I just seen some pictures. I'm going out. And 5 minutes later, the phone rang. And the automated message comes on. Paul Leatherman, you are now being activated to report to the storm center. Your job is to report to the storm center at 2200 hours. Please bring proper clothing. Please bring proper safety wear. Please respond as to whether or not you will report. Then you have to push a button. Boop. Yes, because you're not allowed to say no, you get fired. And so I left at 2 o'clock Baltimore time, drove home, tried to sleep. I got a little bit in. Cleaned up, got in the car, filled up my coffee pot, and drove down to Baltimore at 10 o'clock at night to our storm center, where I sat in the storm center, and they said, Paul, where would you like to go? And I said, home? They said, that's not an option. And so they said, we're going to send you where we're going to send you, and they dropped the job on me, and I drove backwards almost home to Westminster. In the middle of the night at 12:30 in the morning, I'm traipsing around a yard where I found that a tree had fell, about that big around, big pine tree, went down between two buildings, yanked the overhead wire to the house, broke it off the side of the house, should have tore the wire in half, and instead it caught a hold of the pole, yanked the pole out of the ground, broke the guy wires, and dropped the pole over into a tree and blew transformers and circuits from here to kingdom come. And the wires were hot. And my job is to get out there every couple minutes in the middle of the woods, shine my light around, make sure nobody walks up on it. And I spent the night there alone in the dark. I'm not scared because I can fall asleep anywhere. And at 3 o'clock in the morning when my alarm went off to tell me to get up and do a patrol, there was this gigantic full moon staring me in the face. It was breathtaking. And suddenly the sky had cleared. And I got up and I checked the situation out. And I went, there ain't nobody here but us chickens. Because somewheres I heard a chicken. And I got back in the car and I started reading something. And the next thing I know, the alarm goes off again. It's time for me to make another patrol. And at 7:30 in the morning, the sun is now up. And I'm getting a lay of the land because I can't see what I've seen in the dark. And I'm actually on a farm built into a hillside between two houses. Some other people built everything around. And I hear a rooster. And I look. And about 400 feet away on the hillside was a little pen with a bunch of chickens and a rooster. And they was over there just bark, bark. And so I walked over to see them. Because as you know from last Sunday, my favorite animal is fried chicken. And they just came up to me. Bark, 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 bark. And old rooster looked at me like, if you step through that pen, boy. And I got this thing. A tornado had actually touched down where I was. You could see a path of destruction forevermore. It was horrible. And I couldn't understand what I was looking at. And I'm thinking about this sermon and it suddenly hit me. There is no need to understand it. God had everything planned. Those chickens, tornado had come through, power was out, people couldn't watch TV, no electricity in the house. They had come down to ask me when the power was coming back on. I don't have that answer. When you tell somebody that the power's not coming back on and you don't know why, and you got BG&E written on the side of your car, they get a little bit animated. Why not? I don't know. And here's these chickens going about life just like nothing happened. There was no need for them to understand. There was the simple need of action. Just get back to doing it. And that's what it means. No need to understand means action. One of the most dramatic examples of the Bible's divine ability to transform men and women who did not understand it involved the famous mutiny on the Bounty. Following their rebellion against the notorious Captain Bligh, 9 mutineers, along with Tahitian men and women who accompanied them, found their way to a place called Pitcairn Island. A tiny dot in the South Pacific, 2 miles wide and a mile, I'm sorry, 2 miles long and a mile wide. 10 years later, drink and fight had only left one man alive, John Adams. 11 women and 23 children made up the rest of the island's population. So far, this familiar story made famous in the book and motion pictures, but the rest of the story is even more remarkable. About this time, Adam came across the Bounty's Bible at the bottom of an old chest, and he began to read it. And he didn't understand it. But the divine power of God took over and reached into a heart of that hardened murderer on that tiny volcanic speck of an island. It changed him. The peace and love that Adams found in the Bible entirely replaced his old life of quarreling, brawling, and liquor. He began to teach the children from the Bible until every person on the island had experienced the same amazing change that he had found. Today, with a population of slightly less than 100, every single person on Pitcairn Island is a born-again Christian. There's no need to understand. Just go. Just go. Just have action. Don't sit and try to figure it all out. Just go with it. Just be strong enough to say, I don't understand it, but I understand Jesus Christ died for me. And when I'm ready, he'll let me know the rest of it. Stonewall Jackson, in his famous Valley campaign, found himself on the wrong side of the river. He needed to be on the other side. So he told his engineers his plan and had them build a bridge so that they could carry across. And they began in diligent working on building a bridge and figuring and calculating and slide rules and pencils. And he went over and he told his wagon master that it was urgent to get the wagon train across. And he left. And as soon as he did, the wagon master started gathering rocks and logs and fence rails. And he built a bridge. And long before daylight, General Jackson was told by his wagon master that all the wagons and artillery were now safely on the other side of the river. General Jackson asked where the engineers were and what they were doing, and the wagon master's reply came simply, they were still in their tent drawing plans for a bridge. Sometimes you don't need to understand it. You just need to do it. Sometimes you just need to understand that the simplest thing is Jesus Christ. But the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. I have to end on a humorous note. I'm going to put this in your head and I'm going to mess everybody up in this room. Everybody within the sound of my voice in this room owns a microwave oven. At some point, you're going to use that microwave oven for whatever reason, whether it's to melt butter, make hot water, popcorn, try to cook a turkey in it. Don't do that. Yeah. Everybody's going to try to use a microwave oven. And you're going to go up to it, and you're going to go, boop, 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 and it's going to turn on. And when it's done, it'll ding. When it goes ding and you open the door, I want you to look inside your cavity magnetron and go, thank you, Jesus. I don't understand it, but I like it. There's no need to understand it. Sometimes just accept it. Move on with it and be glad you know what you know. Amen?
Amen.
Have fun with your microwaves today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that in the simplest things we can find love and life and peace and comfort. And the simplest of all that is, I came to save you because I love you. I died for you because I love you. We read that beautiful scripture this morning as we started church up on our call to worship. Love. Love. Love endures all things. Love is what drove Jesus Christ to die for our sins. We may not understand it. Frankly, sometimes there's no need to understand. We just need to simply do what we've been shown and have the glory of Jesus Christ ready to share. For we have been given that secret wisdom. It has been revealed and freely given that we may do it as well, even without understanding. Thank you, Father, for your Son, for these blessings, for this glory. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
As we come to the last hymn, I invite you, if there is a need, to come forward. If you want to just come up and leave it on the altar, on the prayer bench, it stands open and ready. And may God watch over, keep, and bless each and every one of you, especially when you get to your microwave today.